Well, that's our prayer. That's why we talk about praying and giving and going and telling. It's a part of what we're meant to be. It's part of who we're called to be as a people of Christ. In fact, Jesus, after his resurrection, he looked at his disciples and he said, he gave us this promise, and it's been fulfilled, that he would send his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come upon us and would give us power. Power not just to kind of, quote, sit and soak in our own kind of spiritual knowledge, but power for us, the Bible says what? To be witnesses, really to our neighbors and all the nations of the world, to the ends of the earth. And you know what? That understanding who we are in Christ, understanding what the Lord Jesus wants to do in and through you, it is so critical for us to understand it. That's why as a church we talk about wanting to be a praying church that will worship God and build believers and reach people. Because it's not one or the other, it's both and. It's building believers, but not just building believers, or as I've said before, not just making disciples, but building believers that reach people and making disciples that make a difference. Because that's when we begin to actually see the power of God working in and through us. And it takes our Christian life to really a whole other level. You know, last week we talked about being set free. We talked about that first word, the word freed, from Romans chapter 8. So take your Bible, find Romans chapter 8, because today I want you to see the second word. It's the second word, and it's so critical to our mission in this world. It's so critical to our life as parents and our families. And here's the word. It's the word empowered. And in Romans chapter 8, in the first four verses, we see that word freed. You've been set free. Today you're going to see that Romans chapter 8, really throughout the whole chapter, gives this great testimony of how the Holy Spirit has given us power in our lives. So I want to talk to you about being empowered today, all right? So let's pray and let's just ask the Lord to help us understand this. Lord, we pray and ask right now that you will indeed fill us with your Spirit, Lord, so we can understand the scriptures that you've blessed us with. Lord, your Holy Spirit has inspired this inerrant, perfect, holy Word of God for us to read and learn from together today. Lord, I'm mindful for those who can't even be with us, and in the weeks to come, they might even listen to this service on the internet. They're not physically able to be here. I think about some of the, just in particular, I think about a couple of the dear older ladies who I know pray for me at this time on Sunday morning. Lord, at times they're just not physically able to get here, but Lord, spiritually, they're powerful. Lord, I think about how they pray for us and how they, even though their body shows the effect of sin and death, Lord, their spirit is alive. And they're so empowered. Lord, I pray today that each and every one of us will know that we are meant to be empowered by you. Lord, may we come to understand this today. Boys and girls and teenagers and men and women alike, may each and every one of us know that as believers in Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen. I want to kind of start off showing you something. This is a power tool, okay? And I want you to know, I know how to use it, all right? And I'm not afraid to use it. But right now, I'll show you something. Right now, this power tool would not do me any good at all. And this is an actual, real, big, rather large tree limb that I did cut off myself, all right? I didn't have to call any other guys over to help me. The preacher can use a power tool, all right? And I sat there and I cut that off. But I'll tell you what would have been very frustrating. It would have been to try to have... this is an electric chainsaw. I brought this so in case I wouldn't gas one, I was told could set off fire and smoke alarms and stuff like that. So I brought this one in today, and I'll tell you, this chainsaw right here, right now it's going to be very frustrating to use, because right now it's not plugged into the power. And I could sit there, I guess I could bang on that log, I guess I could work it back and forth in my own effort, but I'm not going to make very fast work of it because it needs some power. What it needs is it needs to be plugged in, doesn't it? Absolutely. It needs to be plugged into the power to be effective as a chainsaw. All right? And you see, what we do sometimes as Christians, it's like we ignore the power of God in our lives. All right? You got to be safe. And by the way, no one said that being safe couldn't be cool. Amen? All right? You just sit there and the power's plugged in. All of a sudden, I got your attention now, don't I? All right? No one's going to sleep. Sleeping at this point, right? But you sit there and this power, it cranks it up. It cranks it up a notch. Enough of that before I do get someone, you know, get in trouble or something like that. I don't want to make a big mess. But understand how essential power is. Romans chapter 8 gives us this word. Understand this. You don't want to try to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, I want to share with you what I'm just calling three different levels of life. So right there, take your Bible, take your note page, follow along with me. Let me pick up in verse 5. Because we've just finished last week talking about walking, not in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Let's pick it up in verse 5. It says this in the Bible, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh," listen to this, "it's death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God," the Bible says. "For it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, look at what it says. It says it cannot. It doesn't say it doesn't want to. It says plain and simple, it cannot do that. Verse 8, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." But transition here in verse 9, as followers of Jesus, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's a condition there. And it says this, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. It says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. You realize that there are people that the Holy Spirit does not dwell within? There are essentially two types of people in this world. I don't know if you like this description or not, but this is how the Bible tells us God looks at it. There are people who are either Christians and have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit in them, or there are people who have not done that. They have not put their faith and trust in Christ, and they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. So that's the ultimate distinction. And here's the first level of living. You can live at this level. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Some people go through life, and they live at this level not having the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just describe that level of existence for you. Just look at verse 9. It says this, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Let me try to give you a couple catchy ways to kind of remember what this level is really like and why this is such a level not to exist in. Here's the first thing we're told right here. We're told right here that there's a difference between believing about Jesus and belonging to Jesus, all right? It says right there in verse 9, look at it. It says this, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So if you have the Spirit of Christ, it means that you belong to him. Understand this, you can be a professing person about Christ without possessing Christ's life in you. You can be professing without possessing. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us, for instance, in the book of James, that you can believe about God but not belong to God. The Bible says in the book of James, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder and they tremble. The Pharisees, for instance, were very religious, yet they end up having Jesus killed. Paul was very religious, yet he did not know the Lord in a personal way. Jesus goes on in the Gospel of Matthew. He gives a very sobering statement and warning that will just cause chills up and down your spine. Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." See, I want you to understand something. You can know all kinds of stuff about the Lord. You can believe even about Jesus, but do you belong to him? The Bible tells us that you come to belong to Jesus when you are born again, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, when you are born again of the Holy Spirit. And that happens as the Spirit of God calls you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You yield your life to Jesus. You repent of your sins and you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. That's believing in Jesus, not believing about Jesus. And that's how you belong to him. You don't want to go through life without the Holy Spirit. But understand this, it's not just about some kind of vain profession that you might make. It's not just about our, you know, religious practices and systems. For instance, you know, religions are great at offering formulas and plans and strategies. The Pharisees, for instance, in the Bible were famous for that. These Roman Christians who were getting this letter, they had temples and all kinds of religious practices. In fact, they made it their practice to have religious activity about any and every kind of God anyone had ever thought of, because they just wanted to have their bases covered. That's not the empowered life. The Lord Jesus made it clear that knowing Him and belonging to Him is much more than that. See, really, this is describing here in verses 5 through 8. It's really describing a life lived in, for, and by the flesh. You see, the flesh is like a synonym for what we conjure up on our own. It's what we can do on our own. And that is a great description of religious activity. That's why all around this world, in different cultures, whether it be the Philippines or Africa or Romania or Peru, any and all the different places of the world, you'll see different examples of how people have attempted in their own strength, by their own flesh, to create some type of religious system to help them to feel freed and powerful. But they don't have the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, there's not power and there's failure. I'll tell you what it is. It's living without life. That's what it is. It's living without life. Look back in your Bible. Look at verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh, it describes it as death. Let me give you, I wrote down some descriptions of how the Bible, what the Bible equates death to. Fear, guilt, hostility, emptiness, worry, anxiety, dread, discouragement, depression, loneliness, on and on. It says that the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit, look at that, is life and peace. See, the other description is this, is life without the Holy Spirit, it's living, but it's not life. You say, what does that mean? In the Greek New Testament, interestingly enough, there were at least two words for the word life. One was the word bios. It's what we get our word biology from. Bios means physical life. You put your fingers on your wrist, you feel your pulse. That is a sign that you have bios, that you have physical life. But there's another word, and this is the word Jesus used in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's the word zoos. It means a quality of life. See, Jesus wants us to know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we just don't have to exist in this life, but we can thrive in this life. We can live life in an abundant and fulfilled way. It's interesting. I was studying this passage this week, and I got to thinking about how some folks kind of go through life, and I came across this example. I came across an example of a man who was actually buried in his 1973 Pontiac. Got a picture of it. That's him being buried right there in North Carolina, all right? Now, don't say anything about North Carolina. Most of my family's from North Carolina, all right? So, you know, it's like, you know, hey. It's a 1973 Pontiac. It said in the news article he was buried with his cash and his guns. And the people were talking about it at his funeral. You know, what, you know, how great that is, you know, to be buried that way. And you know, it's like, man, that's the way to go. Came across another example. Look at this. This guy had his viewing. This is his viewing on his, he was posed on his motorcycle. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if that's crazy or just flat out creepy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, I'm just like, ugh, you know, I mean, I don't know. I mean, man, if any of y'all were planning on doing that, I mean, that's all right. I'll have to try to deal with it, I guess, if I'm doing your service or what have you. But I share those with you, just give you an example of how a lot of folks, quite honestly, kind of cruise through life. They cruise through life without really having the life that Jesus wanted for them. I mean, please tell me that there is more to my life than a 1973 Pontiac. And there is, when you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what it ultimately leads to. It's what's described in verse 7. When you don't have the Holy Spirit, listen to this. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Tell you what it leads to. It leads to frustration. It's what I call frustration without faith. Most people think that the way to please God is simply to cease doing certain activities. Many people think they just have to try harder and it'll be better. Understand that what we need is we need the spirit of what's called the spirit of life, another synonym for the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God. We need the spirit of life in us. I'll illustrate it for you this way. I have here one of these branch. This is a piece of a branch that I cut off a couple months ago. And I was intrigued because I kept watching, and it's interesting. You notice that it's dead, kids. It's dead. It's obviously dead because you can tell there's the dead leaves, right? This time of year where you see leaves, you know, on the trees, you know, dying. And usually what we'll say is you know, oh, look, the leaves are falling off. Technically speaking, on many trees, they don't fall off. They get pushed off. And this, I got to thinking about this, and I wanted to show you this. This has been dead for like a couple months, yet the leaves are still on there. You see, death means it doesn't have any power to do anything to move itself, to change itself. It looks just worse than it used to. Tell you what we need to see, it's not, the idea being pictured is that we need the Spirit in us to bring life and peace. You see, what we need to deal with the dead stuff of sin and our struggles in our life, what we need is we need the life of the Spirit of God in us to get rid of it, to push it out of the way. You see, that's why I want you to understand that you don't have to go through life at level one not having the Holy Spirit. You can have the Holy Spirit. That's level two. There are people who have the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 9. You, however, he's referring here to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. Hey, I, the other month in October, I preached a series about the Holy Spirit. I think you can go online and listen to that if you missed that. And it was all about teaching us that we have the Holy Spirit as followers of Jesus in our lives. See, this is telling us here that we have the Spirit's presence. The Spirit dwells in you, the Bible says there in verse 9. The Bible confirms this elsewhere in Scripture and tells us that we, in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that we are the very temple of God. The Bible tells us also that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So we have the Spirit's presence in our lives as followers of Jesus, but understand this, we have the Spirit's power. We have the Spirit's power in our lives. You read on there in verse 10, it says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let me give you a couple examples of the Spirit's power. You might want to jot these down or just file them away in your brain. Here's one example of the Spirit's power. The Spirit has power to renew our minds. You go back up in verse 5 and read following there, you see like this battle of the brains. It talks about setting your mind on the flesh or setting your mind on the Spirit. What that tells us there is that the Holy Spirit has the power to renew our minds. How does that happen? Well, Jesus shows us. In the Bible, Jesus shows us. That's why He would withdraw Himself and spend time with the Heavenly Father. That's why you see Him when He's tempted there, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 4. You see Him quoting Scripture back. You see, there are ways that the Lord can renew our minds. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 that we ought not to copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think, by the changing of your mind. You see, Paul is writing here to a predominantly Greek Roman, a Roman in Greek culture. You don't read much in the Old Testament about the mind because the Hebrews prefer to talk more about the heart and the soul. In the Greek, to Greeks, if you ever study much Greek philosophy, you'll see them talking a lot about the mind. You see, the idea here is he wants us to know that the Holy Spirit has the power to change your mind, to transform your mind, to renew your mind, to help you begin to think about life the way God wants you to think about life, and that's where often it begins. It begins right here in my mind being transformed and me coming to understand, you know what? That isn't God's best for my life. You know, I don't have to look at that. I don't have to put that in to my mind, kind of that old computer principle, garbage in, garbage out. The Holy Spirit has the power to renew our minds. Warren Wiersbe gives this testimony. Let me just share this from Brother Warren. He said this: for many years, I've tried to begin each day by surrendering my body to the Lord. He says, I spend time with His Word and let Him transform my mind and prepare my thinking for that new day. He says, then I pray and I yield the plans of the day to Him and let Him work as He sees best. I especially pray about, listen to this, those tasks that upset or worry me. And He always sees me through. He says, to have a right relationship with God, we must start the day by yielding Him our bodies, minds, and wills. Understand this, the Spirit has power to renew your mind. But there's something else in this passage I want you to see. Listen to this, folks. Power to renew your mind, but look at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, listen, look, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. You know, some commentators teach that that's referring to the resurrection of your body when Jesus comes back. Other commentators, for instance, Ray Stedman wrote a great, great word on this, talk about how actually what that's doing is that's telling you that right now in your mortal body, you have the resurrection power in you. You and I wrote down, not only does the Spirit have the power to renew my mind, listen, the Spirit has the power to overrule my body. Listen to what Stedman writes. He says this. He says, sin still affects our bodies. The body still lusts. It loves comfort. It seeks pleasure. I told the 815 crowd today that some of you would be liable to experience this more than them, because right about now you're looking, going, he needs to wrap this up. He's got a couple more blanks to fill in. My stomach is growling. Be honest with you, even mine's beginning to feel hungry, so I do need to wrap this up. And see, understand, that shows us that our body is still drawn to the things of the flesh. How can I prove to you? How am I reminded that my body still shows the effects of the sin nature? I looked in the mirror this morning. That's how I know. I spent most of the day yesterday putting together a portable basketball goal for the kids. I'm so glad I didn't wait to do that Christmas Eve. And I'm feeling it. My body shows the effect of the fact that we have that we are fallen because of what the Bible says, our flesh. It leads ultimately to death, physical death. But you have the power of God within you to overrule those things that tempt your body. That's an amazing thought, guys. I wrote some of these thoughts down. Men, listen, we don't have to let our eyes look at wrong things. We can say no. We don't have to let our tongue say evil, hurtful, sarcastic, vicious things. Yesterday, when I was putting together that basketball goal and that socket wrench slips and I hit my hand, I don't have to say what my body says it wants me to say. We don't have to let our ears hear things that are hurtful. We don't have to let our minds give way to thinking about things in a wrong and vicious fashion. We don't have to. We don't have to let our hands be used for wrong purposes. We don't have to let our legs and our feet lead us places we ought not to be. You say, well, I'm just kind of weak. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have the Holy Spirit within you as a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that there will be no temptation that will overtake us that isn't common to man, and God is faithful and will not let us be tempted beyond our ability. He will provide a way of escape. Amen? We have the Spirit of God within us. But there's a question I have to ask you. You may have the Holy Spirit, but I have a question. Does the Holy Spirit have you? There's a third level of living here. It's when the Holy Spirit has you. Verse 12 picks that up. Listen to it. So then, brothers, we're debtors. Debtors to what? Not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh? No. What are you debtors to do? To live according to the Spirit. That's what. Why? Because God, the Bible says, God has deposited His Holy Spirit within me. So I am obligated to obey Him. Why? Because He hasn't just asked me to, He's empowered me to. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see, here's the deal. Here's a little saying for you. The Holy Spirit is resident in my life as a follower of Christ. Question is He president of my life? You see, there's some things we ought not to do. Don't doubt the Holy Spirit. It says right here in a couple places, by the Spirit. Don't doubt that this power comes by the Spirit. The Bible tells you it does. Number two, don't grieve the Spirit. What does it mean? It says that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You know what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit? It means when my actions, when my attitudes, when my thoughts, when my behavior, it means that I can actually grieve God. It means I can make Him sorrow. He sorrows over my sin. Understand that. God actually pays attention to the way His children live their lives. I don't want to grieve Him. Thirdly, I don't want to quench the Spirit. What does it mean to quench? It says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What does it mean to quench? Well, it literally means to smother. It's kind of like this. The Holy Spirit will call you to do something. The Holy Spirit will call you to, will lay on your heart that you need to reach out to somebody, that you need to minister to somebody, that you ought to call somebody and be an encouragement to them, that you ought to participate in this, that you ought to, spend some time with Him in the Scriptures, that you ought to pray through this. And you know what we do when we quench Him? It's like this. You put a wet blanket on what the Holy Spirit is up to in your life. Holy Spirit in the Bible is pictured as a fire sometimes. It's just like putting a wet blanket on what the Spirit's leading you to do. Don't do that. Here's what you do. You yield to the Holy Spirit. And this is what the rest of our lives is about. It's learning. It's us growing and learning to not live the Christian life by our self-effort, but by the Spirit's empowerment. I want to show you a video to do two things. One, to encourage you to be praying for those persecuted on the other side of the world, but also to show you something. Sometimes what we kind of call our suburban American blend of Christianity, it's nothing more than just self-efforted church attendance. As you watch this, I want you to ask yourself and consider this. Salavat, who you're going to be introduced to, he has to live in power.